Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to be boast will be in himself alone and not in his own neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, we have opportunity. Let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. Oh God, I pray today that you would teach us what it means to be intentional with the gospel in our relationships with one another. That we would not come in this room passive. That we wouldn't come in this room just sort of enjoying an event, critically examining something going on apart from who we are as a church. But God, today I pray that we would come in and be molded and shaped into the image of Christ, your Son who became a friend to us, who pursued us with love, grace, and mercy. God, he would teach us today what it means to follow him together. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're just too good of friends for me to say that. We're too close. I've known them for years. If I bring this situation up, it's going to be really awkward. Pastor, why don't you call them? Pastor, why don't you go and see them? Pastor, why don't you make a point to meet with them about this issue in their life? I've had that conversation, or conversations have gone that way in situations that have involved adultery, situations that have involved so-called friends who are struggling with homosexuality. I've had those very words said to me, gone back and forth with folks who haven't been to church in a while. They're looking at other churches. They're in depression. Over and over, it seems like I'm constantly having those conversations with people talking to me about the sin that their friends are struggling with. It usually goes, Pastor, I want to let you know so-and-so is having a difficult time. So-and-so is struggling this way. And then I say, well, let's pray for them. What can I do? Well, I think you need to go see them. I think you need to talk to them. And my response is, well, have you talked to them? Oh, no. We're too close of friends. You don't understand how that would affect our relationship. And I'm always shocked in the midst of that conversation that the word friends is used, because it's a real misunderstanding of friends. It's a misunderstanding of what it means to be real friends. And my assumption in the church so often is that we're not friends with one another. We're acquaintances who show up at the same places on a weekly basis together. And our real friends are those that we do other things with, those that we go to games with, those that we work with, those who we went to high school with, those who we're in college with. That's my assumption. And yet, the Bible teaches us that apart from the gospel, you don't know friendship, and you're not having genuine gospel friendship that lasts, that's stable, that's going to be there in difficult times, giving you the answer that you need in those difficult times. And that's why Paul comes to this section and says, listen, church life is messy. life in general is messy. And he paints this biblical picture of what it means to be friends, what it means to have genuine fellowship in the gospel, and it's messy, and it's difficult, and it requires great love. Notice he says, verse 1, brothers. He said this over and over and over again in the book of Galatians. What is he trying to say? You who are Gentiles, you who are Jews, you come from totally different backgrounds, totally different histories, totally different traditions. The Gentile eats meat. The Jew hates him for it. They would rather spit on each other. There is intense racism in the culture. And now he's saying, in light of the gospel, you are brothers. You are family. You're not just acquaintances. You are family, and there's something going on in the church that's deeper than even your biological family. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. Now remember the last section where there was this list of fleshly gratification, where you give in to the desires of your flesh. And he says here, brothers, if any of you is caught in any transgression. Remember last week we were to look to the cross, we were to love one another, but there's going to come times for all of us where we fall into transgression. Now we have to see this in light of the conversation last week. Living according to the flesh means you focus on yourself and eventually you gratify yourself. You see the world in light of you. You can do whatever you want. You can have whatever you want. You decide to serve yourself. Or you who are spiritual, he says here, you see the world in light of Christ. Your focus is on Christ. Christ is becoming the center of your life. And so what do? You love others. And he says here, those who are spiritual should love by restoring those who fall into transgression according to the flesh. Now, what he's not doing here is sort of describing two categories of people in the context of the church. Fleshly, those who fall in transgression. Spiritual, those who look to Christ. No, he's just saying this is going to happen. You're all going to be ensnared or trapped or fall or have missteps. It's going to happen to all of you. And you're going to need those who are looking to Christ to step into your life and restore you. And here he's painting a picture of biblical friendship. And you know, in the context of your own friendships, there are times where you need help. There are times when you are offering help to others. And so what we shouldn't do at this point is say, well, there are fleshly people in the church. We need a BFG for them. We need a program for fleshly people and spiritual people. And we'll really train up the spiritual people to help the fleshly. No, that's not what he's doing. He's saying this is happening all over the place in the context of the church. And normally it doesn't happen according to our own wisdom the way we would survey the situation. There are folks here today that you would label fleshly just through appearance. There are folks here today that you would label spiritual according to the appearance. And we get it wrong so often. It's those who are looking to the gospel, those who are looking to Christ, those who are loving others, who are walking, as he said earlier, by the power of the Spirit, who are looking for those who need restoration in the context of the church. Now, throughout this section, he talks here about transgression, and then he talks about burdens, and he paints a description of messiness. Messiness in the context of the church. I want to get that across today. Life is gritty, life is messy, and friendship should assume your friendship is going to be difficult and messy at times. But I also want to say this. If you're not involved in what he describes here, you're not involved in friendship. You're acquaintances with other people. You're not involved in fellowship. You're simply associating with people on a regular basis. Notice the grittiness here. If anyone is caught in a transgression, a misstep, They have deviated from the path. They are not walking according to the Spirit. He says here, you who are spiritual, restore him. Put them back together. The word used here is of mending nets. Think about a fisherman who used to fish with these large nets. Part of the occupation was to mend the nets, to constantly come back and examine. It was a thorough task, and it took time. He says friendship's going to take time. Mending difficult situations is going to take time. And he says here, you do this, you restore him, you put the situation back together. That is the end in view with gentleness. Now, we have a misconception of what gentleness is. We have these pictures of Jesus who is gentle, and he's just sort of this cartoon character. Seventh heaven type guy who gets pushed around, and so he's so gentle. Shepherds were gentle with sheep, but they were the cowboys of the day. They were the rugged guys who were out on the plains guiding the sheep. And at times you step into situations that are going to be difficult, but you are gentle, which means you are not weak, you're not pushover. There is a grittiness here to gentleness. You know how that is, right? You're going to step into a situation, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult, but you're going to be aggressively focused on it. But notice, he continues, you keep watch of yourself. Why do you do that? Why, as you approach the situation with someone else, are you keeping watch on yourself? Because the temptation is that you would not be gentle. You move into the situation, you say the goal here is to restore. It's going to take time, it's going to take energy, it's going to be difficult, but the end goal, putting this situation back together, is in view. And so I'm going to be gentle. That means I can't be rash. I can't be out of control. I've talked to you before about the fact we have a batting cage in our backyard. And when you're outside of the city in your batting cage, you get all kinds of varmints, all kinds of animals that get stuck in there. We've had, I think, raccoons, possums, squirrels, rabbits. And the kids, before, there was a rabbit in there one time, and they just flipped out. We've got some sort of deer in the batting cage, some sort of massive, you know, animal that's out there. And I come running out to see it. It's a little bitty rabbit. No, not a big deal. But it had wrapped the net around its neck. It was blood everywhere. And what I wanted to do is take out a gun and just shoot it and unravel it. But we want to be, we want to do the right thing. So I thought we'll unravel it and then shoot it. But you realize in that situation, as mad and as irritated as I am, this rabbit ripping our precious batting cage to shreds, and I'm thinking about all of the zip ties it's going to take to repair this hole with, I wanted just to grab it and just rip it out of the net. Oh, I wasn't thinking all. And yet, in that situation, you had to be gentle. You had to take, it took time. You approach the situation with anger, with irritation, without gentleness. He says, keep watch on yourself, because the attitude you could have when you see the sins of others is anger, is irritation, is frustration, and yet you're approaching the situation with gentleness. Why? The end is in view. The end is restoration. The end isn't just, let me tell you how stupid you are. I know with my own kids, when I start that way, we don't get very far. You are an idiot. And then we get to the end of the conversation. Does God love idiots? I don't think so. Not now. Not after the way you've been talking to me the last 30 minutes. And yet he says you approach the situation with gentleness, not to argue your point, not just to be louder, not just to be forceful, not just to rely on your own power to fix the situation. Because when that happens, there will be anger, frustration, not gentleness, and nothing gets accomplished. Notice he continues, what does genuine friendship look like? We are gentle. We're watching over ourselves. Verse 2, we are bearing one another's burdens. And again, this assumes messiness. This assumes difficult. This assumes that you are stepping into the situation and you are willing at times to take someone else's difficulty, the sin, and you're willing to bear it on yourself. You're willing to suffer through the consequences with them. You're willing to be Jesus in their life. Sin causes difficulty and you're there to bury it. You're not to bear it. You're not just there to tell them how to carry it. You're willing to carry it yourself, even for them. You're not a distant commentator. You're not an armchair quarterback. It's not just Facebook friendship. It's in the trenches. Give me this difficulty. I will bear it with you. I will be with you to the end. And notice he says, when you do that, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, throughout the book of Galatians, we've heard this term law. And Paul has referred to the law of the Old Testament, summarized in the Ten Commandments, the tradition, the festivals, the celebration of the Jews, that there were Judaizers in the church saying, you can believe in Jesus, but you also have to do these things to be a Christian. And you may have thought, well, law is a bad thing. Well, Paul wants to say, no, the law of Christ is a good thing, and you have to fulfill it in the church. And what is he talking about? Love. The Apostle John would say, Jesus fully pictures what it means to love. The law of love is fulfilled in Jesus. The law summarized, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself is fulfilled in Christ. And in the context of the church, when you are bearing one another's burdens, he says you are fulfilling the law of Christ. And so you ask in relationships, what's required of you? That you love. That you love and that you don't walk away no matter what. That you know you're going to get hurt. That you know it's going to require time. What do you require of others in the context of the church? That they let you love them. That they provide opportunities for you to love them. That they open up their lives so that you can serve them. That's what was required in the context of the church. And we see all this, and there's a warning. If our goal is to simply judge, make assessments according to our laws, our rituals, our traditions, our life, to accuse, to make comparisons, we won't love. We'll be walking away from a lot of relationships. We'll be looking for new BFGs. We'll be looking for new churches. We'll be looking for new friends. The law of love is what's required of you is that you are committed no matter what, that you don't back out. And by the way, when we think about transgressions here, we think about when we're in sin and others who are in sin, folks don't turn from their sin when they know you're going to walk away from them. They don't. Think about people in your life. Think about your own life right now. Difficult situations of sin. People don't just walk away from those situations when they know you're not going to be there for them. When they know you're going to walk away. When they know they're going to be alone. You don't walk away from difficult situations knowing no one's going to be there. Folks who say, if I walk away from this relationship that I know that's bad for me, I'm going to need somewhere to live. If I walk away from this relationship, this addiction, I'm going to need someone who's there for me. If I come clean about this sin, everyone in my life is going to abandon me. There's only repentance and restoration when folks know you're not leaving. When folks know you are committed no matter what. So, we are gentle. We're watching ourselves. We're committed to one another's burdens. We are loving in light of the law of Christ. We know it's going to be messy, but we're not going to walk away. And here he gets to the heart. Verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. What happens when we start getting into the messiness of one another's life? We start seeing the way this family organizes their schedule, parents, their kids, and we're involved with one another, and we begin to criticize, we begin to make judgments, and we get into situations where folks may not be meeting our standards. And what do we begin to assume? I've got it together, right? And instead of being bound with the gospel, we are holding one another to our own standards. And he says, whoa, as you move into the messiness of life, as you deal with difficult situations, you must remain humble. And what does that mean? That means that, first of all, you are testing your own work. You are examining yourself and not according to yourself. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? Before you go around trying to get toothpicks out of other people's eyes, take the telephone pole out of your eye. It's okay to judge and make assessments and help one another, but you got to get the log out of your eye before you can help others. And so how do you do that? You are constantly assessing yourself before Christ. How do you do that? It's the cross. You're living before the cross, and you're reminded on the cross, where the greatest love you've ever known has been displayed, your sin was also displayed, right? If you claim to trust in Christ and believing in the cross of Christ today, you can't say you're not a sinner. Because on the cross of Christ, you have the infinite Son of God enduring the wrath of God. And the question is, why? Because you're kind of sinful? No. The value, the cost, the worth of Christ, the glory of God in flesh is what it took to redeem you from your infinite sin, your rebellion against an infinite holy God. And you are constantly living before the cross. And so as you approach the sin of others, you're not saying, how in the world could they do that? How in the world could you ever do this? I would never be capable of such a thing. No, you are in tune with your own sin. And you know, as we've talked about before, you are always being cultivated towards something. And the tendency as we help one another out is to become selective with our sin. You can have a broken heart about your friend's adultery and never realize the discontentment in your own life as you peruse Facebook, looking for a better life on the internet. And yet you look into that situation and go, I am fully capable of this. I am watching myself. I am guarding my heart. And I am constantly evaluating myself before God as I walk through this difficult situation with you. Because our view of ourselves always skews our situation. Some of us come in here today and say, I'm guilty of some bad stuff. But there's a reason for that. Now you, on the other hand, there's no reason for that. He says, that's why you are constantly looking at your own works and you stand alone before God. And he says here, if you're going to boast in yourself, then you will stand before God alone with your own works, not the righteousness of Christ, not Christ. And you will have to bear, verse 5, your own load. You realize you can't bear your own load. And Christ is the one who has stepped into your life. He has bore your burdens for you. He has died for your sin. And that's your goal in your relationships, in your friendships. Christ was gentle. He bore your burdens. He loves you. He's not leaving. And that's what you display in your relationships. He continues, verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, that's a really good verse for preachers. Can we read it again? Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And then he says, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. He begins to describe a culture in the church that is driven through the pulpit. He says, You have teachers in your midst who are preaching the law, that God requires certain things of you. Law, tradition, festivals, church attendance, who requires a list of things to be accomplished. He says, if you're doing that, the teachers are doing that, they're going to produce something in the congregation. They're going to produce something in the church. And he says, there are those who are preaching the gospel. You share, you fellowship in that. But understand, if you're preaching according to the flesh, you will produce the flesh in the context of the church. God's not mocked. You're sowing seeds of the gospel or the law, and they will produce fruit. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. So you have a teacher of the law who's saying, be like me, do my list of things. Here I have a new program, 1, 2, 3, in the life of the church. Take part in all of these things. You will reap that in the church. What will folks begin to do if you're preaching fleshly obedience? They will begin to strive for fleshly obedience. They will begin to think of themselves better than one another. And what will happen to the fellowship in the church? They will begin to compare themselves to one another. They will begin to push one another down. There will be gossip. There will be slander. There will be backbiting. Why? Because the preaching is so tell it like it is? Donald Trumpish? Or is it gospel? Or is it gospel? Is it the substance of the gospel? You will reap flesh or gospel in the church. And then he continues to describe it here. He says, flesh will reap corruption. That means death. There will be alienation. There will be division in the context of the church. But the one who sows the Spirit through the gospel will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There will be life. There will be joy in the context of the church. He says, this is a culture that is being established through the teaching of the word. What does the teaching of the word consist of? You share in that with the one who teaches. That's why he says, verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. The division that's going on in Galatia. Those who are pitting their culture against the other. There are those who are fighting for the gospel. And he says, don't give up. Don't grow weary, because you will reap the gospel if you cling to it. Verse 10, so then we have opportunity. Let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. He describes the fellowship. He describes the culture in the church that comes from the preaching of the gospel, the sowing of the gospel. Do good. Love one another. You are reaping a culture in the context of the church. I want you to think of, for a moment, what kind of church do you want? What kind of church do you want? Is it just a place where you show up on Sunday, you enjoy the music, you smile, you shake hands, and you go home? You'll end up at a place like that eventually. What kind of church do you want? As you think about the difficulties of life, don't you want folks who are there when you're dying of cancer? Don't you want folks there when you're struggling with depression? Don't you want folks there when you don't know how to manage your kids? You don't know how you're going to pay your bills? Is that what you want? Well, the question is, are you sowing that? You will reap what you sow. Is the gospel being preached in the life of the church? If it is, there will be genuine gospel fellowship. That means there will be grace, there will be mercy, and there will be love in the context of the church. If it's law, if it's tradition, if it's list, and by the way, that can be in any church, not just some backwoods fundamental church. Any church. Churches today come up with their own list. We even call them gospel-centered list. Things you have to do to make God happy with you. What is the center of the church? If it's the gospel, you will see gospel fellowship. Ask yourself, what kind of church do you want? And then ask yourself, are you sowing the gospel? In your relationships with others, are you being gracious? Are you being merciful? Are you loving? Are you sowing these things? Or are you sowing judgment? Are you the person that folks are just scared to bring things up to? Because they know you're going to all of a sudden begin to postulate everything you know about the subject, how you are some sort of expert on everything, and no one wants to bring up difficult situations in their life, problems they're having, because they know you're really not listening, because you really don't want a solution to the problem. You just want them to know how much you know. Or are you serving, loving, merciful? What are you sowing in the context of the church? You will sow the kind of church you want. You will be a friend. You will sow the kind of friendship that you want in return. Some of you come in here today and you say, I don't have any friends. I don't have any friends. I'm lonely. And one question is, are you sowing friendship? Who are you loving? Who are you serving? He says here, you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow in the context of the church. Are you bearing the burdens of others? Oftentimes when we look into situations and we see what's going on the outside, it's kind of like we look at grass, we look at flowers, and we see that they're dying. What do we assume? Something's going on at a root level that maybe nobody else knows about. There are times when we see people who are lonely. There are times where we see people who are alienating from one another. And what is our assessment? Something's going on underneath. And the next question should be, who are their friends? Am I one of their friends? And that's just something I'm not going to talk about. One of the things that we want to cultivate here is a culture of intentional gospel friendship. And Clay has sort of produced, not sort of, he has produced a slide that sort of explains what our essentials are here. I want to say, first of all, this is not a list of things that you need to do. This is a culture here. And this is what it means to be a part of this fellowship. Notice, first of all, the question is, are you following after Christ? Are you a church member? Why do we make so much about membership? I was talking to a church planner, and he goes, oh, we won't have church membership. And I said, why? He said, it's not really important. Well, let me tell you this. If you are not committed and you say, I am committed to you, then you will bounce around and there's no reason for you to stay around. You need a church that says, I'm committed to you. I won't let you leave. And you need to say, you won't leave no matter what. Or we're going to be consumed with our preferences and we're going to be bouncing to and fro. But notice next, are you attending worship? This is where we come together. The word of God's preached and we're moved along together. We are on a mission to make disciples of the nations together. We hear the word of God week after week together and we are moved together. Worship isn't some isolated thing that you do with your devotions and Chris Tomlin on the way to work. Corporate worship isn't. You need the body of Christ. This is the climax of your week where you celebrate the gospel together and you move forward. And then, am I committed to a BFG? Do you see how it begins to spiral down? BFGs aren't going to take care of all your problems. They're not designed to do so. But they are designed to create fellowship beyond this larger group where essential questions are being asked in your own life and in your family. And by the way, if you're in a BFG, you're just going to start seeing things in one another's life. You're going to start noticing ways in which others encourage you and they help you. And there is fellowship that is cultivated there. And then final question that's relevant to what we're doing today is, are you engaged in intentional gospel friendship? And that happens in all kinds of ways. It spins off our BFGs. You may have friends that you've been friends with your whole life. They don't even go to church here, but they're Christians. You may be involved in fight clubs or T2W relationships. You may even say, my wife, hopefully your wife is your friend. You're involved in that. But here's the issue. If that's not going on, you are missing the purpose. If you can't narrow your life down and say, I have intentional gospel friendships, where I know, back to the text, when I fall in a transgression, there are going to be people there to help me through it. Ask yourself that question today. If you went home and said, honey, I'm leaving, would anyone ever know about it? Would anyone in your life care about it? Would you have someone knocking on your door this week saying, you ain't leaving? Would that happen in your life? Some of your wives are scared to death right now because they know that's not going on in your lives, men. They're scared to death. Is that going on in your life? You fall. People notice you're lonely. People notice you're discontent. People are going to engage you with the gospel. It doesn't have to happen in a program here. That's not what I'm saying. But I do want you to ask the question, do you have intentional gospel friendships? There are things in my life that I just won't do because I know there will be about five men showing up during the week to whip my tail. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's not, oh, he's going to disqualify himself from ministry. No, I will get a tail kicking. Do you have anybody like that in your life? Not just to show up and kick your tail, but to restore you with the gospel. Say, yeah, it's difficult. Life's difficult. You've gone down a difficult path, but I'm going to walk with you because restoration is the goal. In these friendships, we push the gospel deep down to the roots. We push the gospel deeper. We are solidified in Christ through these friendships. And there's redemption that happens. This gets to the heart of redemption. Think about the garden. What does Adam do? Talked about it with my kids on the way to church today. One of my boys was being passive. I said, you know how sin entered the world, right? Adam said, Eve, here, you deal with the serpent. No, you're not going to do that. You take care of your sister. But Adam said, I'm going to not trust the word of Christ, the word of God. I'm going to trust the word of the serpent. I'm not going to follow God. I'm going to follow my wife. And then there's sin. Adam is alienated from God. He's hiding with twig leaves on. God is pursuing Adam. Adam is alienated from God. Eventually, Adam is sent from the garden. What's gone on there? Alienation. And in the heart of everyone here, there is a longing for relationship. There is a longing for communion. There is a longing for fellowship. There is a longing for community. That's why some of us hang out at the honky-tonks. That's why some of us are on Facebook constantly. We are grasping for some sort of community. We are grasping for some sort of relationship. We are grasping for something to redeem us from the alienation that is ultimately with God. The gospel restores that alienation. And then we experience community in the life of the church. And then we get down to the root level and we begin to experience friendship. You know, the Bible describes God as a friend, a companion, someone who walks with you in life. If you're not experiencing genuine gospel friendship, you're not experiencing the gospel. Because in those relationships, there is restoration that is going on. In those relationships, there are things that are being mended. There are things that are being taken care of that maybe the rest of the world doesn't even know exist. But the gospel is redeeming. The gospel is sanctifying. Even in the darkest moments that you would never speak to others about, you have a friend who is the presence of Christ in those moments. And maybe you're saying today, I don't have friends. And I would ask the question again, who are you befriending? You don't just show up and say, fellowship me, everybody. Community me. Friend me. I'm here, passive. You just take, no, that violates everything he's talked about, love. And I will guarantee you in this context, been around here enough to know there are lots of friends here. I've experienced it myself. I know it's here. One of our goals is not simply to be a church where we have, and we're getting close to it, where we have 300 people that show up week after week. No, it's this is a large crowd for Labor Day weekend. I was depressed last night thinking about the 80 people that were going to be here. More than 80 people here today. But we don't want to be a church where we have 300 people this year and then 5 years from now have 300 different people. And we can show up and we can sing the songs and go through the motions. But if we're not friends with one another, there will be 300 different people here 10 years from now. We want to develop real friendship. If not, it's just about the flesh. It's just about some sort of brand, Ashland. It's just about your personal security. We want to have genuine friendship. So ask yourself the question, who are your friends? Who are your closest friends? Would you think about anybody in this room? If so, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus for that. If you would think about other people in this room, it is an opportunity to worship. But I truly believe one of the schemes of Satan is that we would develop friendships in other places and say, no, those are my true friends. I can't have friends at church. What would they think of me? What would they think of me if I told them everything about me? One time I was talking to a lady. She had a prayer request. She said, Pastor Jeremy, I want you to pray for me. My son has spent all of my money. I don't have any more retirement. I don't have any more savings. He's a loser. One business, bad business deal after another. Will you pray for me? And I asked her the question. I said, is your BFG praying for you? And she said, no, I can't tell them that. What will they think of me? That's sad. That's sad. And it can't happen in the context of the church. If we're sowing the gospel, we're going to reap the gospel. Where people say, this is hard, this is difficult. Will you be my friend? Will you walk through this situation with me? What is at the center of your friendship? And if your friends are friends at other places, bring them here. Get the gospel at the center of that relationship. Don't go with them to church. Come here. But this is what we're after here. If you want to know, if you're here today and you want to know what we're about, this is what we're about. Life's hard. Life's difficult. We don't show up and we don't smile on Sunday and say, everything's fine. No, we need one another. This is what we're about. If you want to be a part of Ashland, this is what we're about. Maybe you've been here for years. Maybe you've been here for years and you still don't understand. How do I get plugged in? How do I get? Well, we're not going to give you a list of things. We're going to say, be intentional with your relationships. Serve one another. Be friends.